basically what I want to do is I just want to examine a couple of texts of scripture, and my goal is to take the ABCs, all right, A, admit to God you're a sinner, B, believe that Jesus is God's son, C, confess your faith in him as Savior and Lord forevermore. And so what I want to do is I want to take that and I want to unpack it. Okay, I want to take that simple, three-thing, childlike faith type thing, and I don't want to complicate it. The gospel doesn't need to be complicated, but I want to unpack it. I want to, the ABCs are just so rich, and what I want to kind of do is take these two stories, one being Zacchaeus and the other being the comparison story, the rich young ruler, and I want to unpack them and kind of just sit for a little bit and see what the Lord's telling us. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, who else in the Bible is called rich? Not very many people. So anyway, whenever Scripture points out that he was rich, it's significant. It's not just, I mean, it's not like he had a little extra money. I mean, he was wealthy, right? He had a lot of money. So he's rich, and not only that, but he was the chief tax collector. So this guy is higher up. He's in cahoots with the Roman government, you could say. He's connected with the Roman establishment. And it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Okay? He was seeking to see who Jesus was. He desired to know God. Pretty simple. Do you desire to know God? What's your heart? Do you desire to see Jesus? That's like the first step as a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, there's three things I want to kind of hit at. You desire to know God. You desire to treasure God above all else. And then you want to rely on God. Okay, look at this. So what? He wants to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because why? Short kid, right? Short guy. He was short, and so he runs on ahead, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree. So he climbs up, there's a big crowd. Has anyone ever been to New York? Okay, you know like the crowd like in Times Square? That's kind of what I have in my head. I don't know if it was that packed. That's kind of what I got in my brain. He climbs up to see Jesus. He's sitting there, and Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus. Called him by name. Personal. Right? Now, I don't know if they met before. I don't know if Jesus heard of him. I don't know what the deal is. But he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. And he says, I must stay at your house today. Hurry and come down. So, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, you know, who's they? The crowd, right? When the crowd sees it, they all grumbled. And they say, he has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, rich guy. In fact, he made his living off cheating other people for their money, right? So, he says, I give half my gifts to the poor. The number one thing that was important in his life, and he gives half of it away. Half my gifts to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He restores it over and above the amounts that's due. And Jesus said to him, now this is really interesting. Jesus sees the events that happen, and he says, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Alright. I have three directions I want to go with this, so bear with me. Zacchaeus desired to know God. When we obey God, okay, follow with me. When we obey God, my question is, examine yourself. Why do you obey God? Think about it in your heart. What is your motive? Is your motive duty or desire? Is your motive, I have to do this because God is just making me? Or is it I love to do this. I want to do this. That question is very key to where you're at spiritually. 1 John 5:3 says, this is to love God, to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So, if you're, think of the Ten Commandments, okay? If you're thinking, man, I really want to worship an idol today, but God just won't let me, so I'm not going to. I guess I'll obey Him. That's not the right thing. There's something wrong there. It's called legalism, right? Or, man, I really, really want to commit adultery today, and God is just squelching my fun, and I can't stand it. Man, why does God have this rule? I guess I'll have to obey because I must. If that's the reason you're obeying God, there's something wrong. C.S. Lewis said, the perfect man never does anything out of duty. The perfect man never does anything out of duty. He does it out of desire. Zacchaeus desired to see the Lord. When you go to church, is it because you desire to know and sit at the feet of Jesus and love God and His Word and fellowship with other believers? Or is it, man, my parents make me? Or is it some completely other motive? For me, it was because I had a crush on a girl and I just wanted to go and hang around the girl. Not a good reason to go to church. I'm glad I went to church. But there was something wrong. The motivation was skewed. So, Zacchaeus desires to see the Lord. If you don't... Let me phrase it this way. When you're tempted or when you sin, does your sin bother you? Or is your heart hardened to sin? If your sin doesn't bother you at all and you just don't care, there's major issues. And you need to pray and ask the Lord, God, give me a sensitivity. I need to know You. But does your sin bother you? Does your sin concern you? Or is it just, I messed up. Oh, well. Desire is important. I'll come back to that when we go to the rich young ruler. Okay, so follow with me the Zacchaeus story. Zacchaeus desires to know the Lord, and then he meets the Lord. He comes down and he says, half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, what Zacchaeus does, now follow with me, but what Zacchaeus does is he sees Jesus as infinitely more valuable than anything. Jesus becomes his treasure. Jesus becomes everything that Zacchaeus desired. Zacchaeus says, all these riches I got that I've been working on and I've been storing up, they're lost. They're worthless. They're junk compared to Jesus. In fact, I don't even care. I want to serve Jesus, so I'm going to give them away. When we come to Christ, and when we claim to be followers of Christ, what that means is that Jesus is our treasure. Jesus said it this way in Matthew. He says, do not store up for yourselves possessions, clothes, goods, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's huge. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What is your where do your affections lie? Where does your worship go? Is it like Zacchaeus, money? Is it a boyfriend? A girlfriend? Is it a sport? Academics? Family? Insert whatever you desire above all else. And whatever that is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven rather than on earth. He says that because, do you remember we talked about Joseph yesterday? Not yesterday. Tuesday. And Joseph was basically stripped of everything. Foreign land, family forsook him, strange place, thrown in prison. If Joseph's treasure had been anything but the Lord, Joseph would have been utterly miserable and utterly in despair. But Joseph's affections, his trust, his love, his value was placed in Christ so that when everything was removed, he had life. So, that's it. That's huge for us. Because what that means for us is when we claim to be a follower of Christ, we're saying, Jesus is more important than the way I dress. Jesus is more important than what I watch. Jesus is more important than where I go. Jesus is more important than what I say. Jesus is of more value than anything in my life. Does that characterize you? If it does, that's an indicator that your treasure is in Christ, and that is sweet and good and eternal. But if you say, my affections, my desires, my hope, my life doesn't lie in Christ, that is so sad. Because everything is going to fall apart in this life. Eventually, given enough time, you're not going to have anything in this world. When you think about it. So, Zacchaeus, he desired the Lord above all else. Is that where your desire is? Is your desire, if you can honestly say, my desire is to know God above all else. And then Zacchaeus' treasure became the Lord. And that affected how he lived, right? Now, okay, a lot of times we come to church Wednesdays, Sundays, and Jesus is completely irrelevant to the rest of our lives. That's not what it means to be a Christ follower. When Zacchaeus came to Christ, it radically affected his lifestyle, up to half of his possessions. Does Jesus have any effect on your life other than Sundays and Wednesdays? Now, there's some interesting stuff in this short, small little section of Scripture. Jesus says this. Okay, look. Once Zacchaeus comes down and gives everything away, Jesus makes the statement and says, today, salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. Now, okay, let me give you a heads up. One of my biggest pet peeves in life is when I don't know something, right? Okay, I think I know it all. Like, you know, I think I'm smart. I'm a freshman. No, sophomore, whatever I am in college. It changes. I think I know everything. And when I don't know something, it bothers me. I want that to be the case for you when you run across something in Scripture and you go, what is that? That doesn't make any sense to me. I want that to happen to you. Not to confuse you, and not to freak you out and whatever, but that means that you actually care about the Bible. I think there's a lot of people that just skim the Bible. They don't even. I have so many that are on my shelf. It's just dusty. And when they run across something in Scripture, they say, I don't know what that means. I'm going to move on. I don't want that to happen with you guys. I want you to, when you run across something that you really don't understand, I don't want you in your brain just to go, it's not important. No, it is. It's huge. It's God's revelation to us. Every word of God is flawless and a shield of those who trust in Him. This is meant for a blessing to us. This is not meant to be, you know, when God says something, when God makes a rule, He doesn't do it like, man, I'm God, and these people down here, they got to follow me, so I'm going to make this rule just to make them miserable. That's not the God of the Bible. Psalm 16:11 says, God has made known the path to us, and there are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. What that means is that everything in Scripture is written to edify us and give us pleasure and satisfaction and delight and joy and peace in His presence. So when God makes a rule and says something, it's not like, man, I have to obey it. It's no. Why is God doing this? What is He showing me? So my goal is when you run across something you don't know in Scripture, that it will spur you on to seek the Lord and find out what is God saying. So when it says, Jesus makes the statement, He says, for this is also a son of Abraham. What does that mean? That's kind of a random thing, it seems, when Zacchaeus just comes down, you know, converts, and Jesus says, now he's a son of Abraham. What does that mean for us? What is that talking about? So, since you asked, I'll show you. In Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, this is cool. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you've never thought about this. This is neat. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that, if the law that had been given could give us life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Now, okay, that's a really wordy sentence for saying this. The Ten Commandments. Does anyone know why the Ten Commandments are in Scripture? Not to put you on the spot. Sure. Yeah, yeah. They weren't following the rules. God gives them rules. Paul picks up on this. Now, let me say this. Follow with me. The Ten Commandments are not meant to bring salvation. They're meant to show our sin. When you're facing temptation, this will help some of you. Seriously, listen up. This will help some of you. When you're facing temptation, it's not going to help you to sit there and say, man, I just really want to do this, but man, God's just restraining me. Why is God doing this? The law doesn't help you fight temptation. It shows us our weakness. It shows our sin. It shows how far we fall short from God. What helps you in your temptation is a desire that's changed by God, so that in faith, you say, Lord, I believe that everything you revealed is for my good. So this is happening in my life so I can be blessed and bless you. So this is not because you're wanting to make me miserable and want to restrain me. This is for my good. And in faith, I trust that. Desire must be changed. There has to be a change of desire before you can ever fight temptation. So, John Piper says it this way, fight fire with fire. When a forest fire, right? How do you fight a forest fire? Water doesn't work a lot of times. Sand, dirt. And then you burn, right? You burn a fire around the fire so that the oxygen is consumed, so the fire has nothing to burn off of. When you're fighting temptation, whatever it may be, whether it's lust, whether it's lying, whatever it is, fight the fire of the desire to do the sin with a holy fire of God, trusting in faith that what God has planned is better than you going out and doing the sin. That will help you so much. If you grasp that, I know some of you guys are looking at me like, what are you talking about? That will help you so much. Fight the desire of the flesh with the desire of the Spirit. Do you desire the things of the Lord? Now, that's not where I was going with Galatians, but that's cool, too. Galatians 3, he goes on, and he says this. I'll skip down. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He says in verse 7, now, that know that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Okay. This is important. Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. Paul picks up on this and says, what he means is not that he's a Jew. What he means is that he has faith in Christ, and therefore he is a spiritual son of Abraham through faith in Christ. That's crucial. Let me show you why. I was reading, I was in youth group. I must have been a junior. And I read in Zephaniah. I mean, has anyone ever read the book of Zephaniah? Didn't know it existed, right? You know, Zephaniah is going to, we're going to get to heaven, and Zephaniah is going to look at us and he's going to say, how'd you like my book?
What book?
What book are you talking about, man? Zephaniah says this. Now catch this. Listen. Stay with me. Listen to this. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let your hands not grow weak. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. So I'm in youth, and I'm reading this little pamphlet thing they have. You know, you get the student handbook things. And it says, Zephaniah, he will quiet you with his love. And I'm like, that's awesome. Zephaniah tells me God will quiet me with his love. And then I think, and then I actually read the book of Zephaniah, and I'm like, wait a minute. God's talking to Israel. He's not talking to me. God's not going to quiet me with his love. He's talking to Israel. And I'm like, what is this? And I had someone, I had another youth person come up to me and they said, you know Jeremiah 29:11? I said, yeah. And they said, you said, yeah, that's right, I know that verse. Of course, everyone who goes to VBS knows that verse. And they said, that's not for us. I said, what? And I said, that's written to Israel. That's written to a whole different people. Read the whole book. Read the context. It's not talking to us. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. You mean everything I've just been told in VBS is not applying to me? What is this? Paul begs to differ. Paul says something different. Paul says this. Those who are in Christ are Abraham's offspring. So if your faith is in Christ, you are a part of the new Israel. You're a part of the faith that God gave to Abraham. You're part of that line of faith. So all the promises that are relevant to believers are those that can also be relevant to the Israel in the Old Testament. Now, some of you are looking at me like, that is way too theological and way too complicated. Here's my point. Don't be spoon-fed. Don't be spoon-fed by your parents, by anyone. Because what's going to happen is you're going to go to college, you're going to go somewhere else, and no one's going to be there to feed you. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus calls us to be disciples, not just converts, but disciples. So what that means is it is imperative, it is essential that you know how to study the Scripture and feed yourself. Because if you don't, someone's going to walk up to you and say, that biblical promise is not for you, and you're going to be thrown off your rocker and not have any idea what to do. Because no one's there to feed it. Don't eat blindly, even if it's good food. Even if it tastes great. Know what you believe and why. And the only way to do that, guys, is to be in the Word. If you don't have a desire, if this is not your food, you don't know what life is. This is the bread of life. Feed yourselves. Feast on what God gives us. Don't just take it in blindly. So, Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. What that means is that he had faith in Christ. Now that's crucial. That's crucial. Let me give you a parallel example. Okay. By the way, Luke, when he's writing, he does these two stories back to back for a reason. He doesn't just randomly and arbitrarily put Zacchaeus in and then the rich young ruler in. Okay. Listen to the story about the rich young ruler. This is in chapter before. A ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a valid question. Is it not? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I don't know about you, but if no one's ever told you this, this is probably a good time to. You are going to die. Alright? It's going to happen. Unless the Lord comes back. So eternal life is a good question. How do you have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Admit to God you're a sinner, right? No one is good except God alone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in the room is a sinner. Therefore, we have a problem. And it's a massive problem. It's a problem we can't fix on our own. So, no one's good except for God alone. And then he says this. Jesus says something so interesting. So interesting. He says, "You know the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the man, the young man, says, "All of these I have kept from my youth." Okay. Right? Jesus says, "Obey the commandments." And the guy says, "I've kept them all since I was a young guy." Now, Jesus could say a lot here. He could go through like he does at the Mount of Beatitudes, and he could say, "No, you lusted in your heart, which means you committed adultery. So no, you didn't break that commandment. No, you hated someone in your heart, which means you've committed murder." Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? So Jesus could have done all those things. Jesus could have gone through and shown him every single sin that he's ever done. But he doesn't. And what he does is really awesome. He does this. He says, Jesus heard this. He said to him, "One thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when the man heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the man walks away and is unconverted. Okay, here's what just happened. Guy says, "I've kept all the commandments." And Jesus says, "Sure. Maybe. One thing you lack. Sell all that you have and come follow me." Now Jesus says that because he knows the man's idol is money. See, the man had obeyed the commandments out of duty, not out of desire. And when Jesus says, "Okay, sure, sell all you have and come follow me," the man turns away and is sad because he had much wealth, which means he loved the money more than Jesus, which means he broke the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So he was just starting off on the wrong foot from the very beginning. Because he was obeying the commandments not out of desire, but out of duty, legalism. When Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you to lay down your idols and follow him. See, it's not that the man needed to give away money to be saved. That wasn't the issue. The issue was he needed to give up his idol and then follow and trust Christ and worship Christ. Whatever is your treasure is what you worship. What are you worshiping? Who is your God? Now, there's also something else that's really interesting. What's really interesting is two parallels. Zacchaeus, he comes, he desires the Lord, he treasures the Lord. He accepts the Lord. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And then the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, you need to forsake all and follow me. And he turns away and is sad. We don't know the rich young ruler's name. Do we? But we know Zacchaeus' name. The rich young ruler died with his idols. He died forgotten, lost, broken. Moths just eat away, steal, destroy. Because he trusted and loved and ran after something other than Christ. You know, when we talk about eternal life, it's real interesting. I think there's a lot of misconception. John 17:3 says this. This is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. For some of you, that should rock your world. This is eternal life, that they may know God. Heaven is not about a place. It's about a person. We don't come to Jesus to get his gifts. We come to Jesus to get God. If you say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but you have no love for the Lord in your heart, you're not going to heaven. If you say, yes, I'm going to heaven, but I don't give a rip about what Jesus says, or it has no impact in my life whatsoever, you're not going to heaven. Heaven's not about a place. It's about a person. And that's what makes hell so horrible. Hell is not bad because it has flames and fire and moths that eat away for eternity. That's not what makes hell bad. What makes hell bad is the broken fellowship with God. The absence of God's presence. What makes heaven so good is not gold and fruit and hearts and clouds. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus and knowing God. Eternal life is knowing God. Desiring God. Treasuring God. And then lastly, and then we'll be done, so hang with me. Relying on God. When Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you're a son of Abraham, that means Jesus is seeing Zacchaeus not in Zacchaeus' sin or Zacchaeus' righteousness, but God is looking at Zacchaeus as though he was looking at his son. See, our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. And when you place your faith in Christ, and when you are a believer, what this means is that the life Jesus lived, perfect, holy, pure, sinless, when you say, Lord, I'm trusting in you because because of Jesus' perfect life and then His death, atoning death, His life now becomes your life, and His death becomes the death that you should have died, and His resurrection becomes the resurrection that you will experience. And when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees His Son. That's good news. So ask yourself, what are you relying on? What are you trusting in for salvation? If it's anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, there's huge problems, because it won't cut it. It won't cut it with God. There's never been a time where you've had God come, you've desired Him, you've treasured Him, you forsook all to follow Him, and He radically changed your life. And listen, I was not eating out of the garbage can before I came to the Lord. I wasn't like struck by lightning and major drugs and rehab. I was just, as a kid growing up in a Christian school and Christian home, and God radically changed my life. Not because I was in some horrible mess. That's awesome and glorious when God does that. But God radically changed my desires, my affections. So instead of loving and living in the world, in the muck, in the filth, in the flesh, God alters my desires when I say, Lord, I'm trusting Your righteousness. I need salvation. I'm trusting in You and Your death and resurrection. And God radically shifts our desires inwardly. And that comes out through our lips and through our life. So maybe there's never been that experience in your life. And you say, Sean, I don't desire God like you're talking about. I don't treasure God like you're talking about. I don't know God like you're talking about. I have good news. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, having been justified by His blood, we have peace with God. You can have peace with God because God sent His Son to live the life you couldn't, and to die the death that you couldn't, and to be raised like you couldn't. But when you become a son of Abraham and you put your faith and say, Lord, I'm trusting in You alone, I'm treasuring You alone, I'm desiring You alone, when you do that, Christ's righteousness is imparted to you. Maybe that's happened in your life. But John, at the end of the first John, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Maybe idols have creeped and just taken over your life again that you weren't even aware of. And you're like, Jesus, for some reason I want to love You, but there's this thing, whatever it is, that's hindering me. Zacchaeus was hindered by his shortness. We're hindered by our sin. And maybe you're a Christian, and maybe you've stopped looking unawarely to the blood of Jesus, and you've begun relying on your own discipline, and on your own Bible study, and your own prayer, and you're just in guilt and misery, and it's just horrible, and you don't know what's happened. I implore you, the gospel is for you as well. Look to Jesus, and trust in His sufficiency, and His resurrection, His death alone. We don't get saved by the gospel and then forget about the gospel and then do Christian life on our own. Our righteousness is always in Christ. So where are you at? Where are you at? Can you look at your life and say, I know God. He's changed me. He's forgiven me. Or you say, I don't know this God that you're talking about. I've maybe lived my whole life in church, but I don't know what you're talking about. But I want to. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is good news. So in summary, before we pray, don't be spoon-fed. Eternal life is knowing God. If you know Him, don't be satisfied with just being saved. Grow. Desire to grow. And if you're not a believer, you can place your faith in Christ's life, death, and resurrection and saving power alone right here tonight. Let's pray. No one looking around. Just you and the Lord. Just you and God. And maybe you're here and you're like, Sean, I don't know God, but I want to. I don't know where I'd go if I died, but I want to know where I'd go. I want to trust in Christ alone. I want His life to be my life. I want to be forgiven and clean and in communion with the Holy God. If that's where you're at, I'm just me. I'm just looking. Just raise your hand. Let me see so I can pray for you. Just anyone. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? All right, good. No one's looking around. I'm not going to make you stand up, and I'm not going to make you do anything weird. I just want you right now, personally, between you and the Lord, you realize you're in sin. You realize you need to know the Lord. Ask Him to completely change your life right now. Tell Him you're trusting in Him alone. Tell Him you're going to follow Him wherever He leads. Tell Him you're leaving your idols, you're leaving your sin, and you're trusting alone in His forgiveness. Tell Him that right now, in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You promise that anyone who's called upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank You for dying on the cross for us and rising again. And Lord, I pray for every person in this youth group. I pray that right now they will desire to be discipled by Your Word and by the Spirit. And that they will seek You and tomorrow not wake up and forget about You, but tomorrow seek You in Your Word and pursue You and love You and get to know You. Lord, I thank You for the decisions that have been made tonight. Lord, I pray that You give them courage to come and talk to us afterwards. Thank You, Lord, for all You're doing. Thank You for what You're going to do tomorrow night as we come and study Your Scripture again. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your cross and Your Son. I pray all these things in Your name. Amen.